Shall we pray as we look at Titus 1, 1-4 together? Heavenly Father, we ask for your help that by the same Spirit who caused these words to be written, you'd enable us both to understand these words, but also to know them, what they mean for our lives, and to be enabled to live them out in practice. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you remember the game of pairs. Do you remember that? Where you have a whole lot of cards laid out and you turn one over and it's a picture of something and then you have to try and find the matching one. Do you remember that? Yeah. Game of pairs? Yeah, you probably haven't played it particularly recently. Some of you may be playing it soon. But there's different versions, aren't there? There's the ones where you have to find the identical picture. And then there's the games where you have to find the matching one, the one that sort of fits with it. So you turn over, I don't know, a car and you've got to find the driver or the wheel or something that fits together. A slightly more grown-up version or complicated version. Now imagine you're playing a game of Bible pairs, okay? And you turn over a picture and you look at it and you realise it's got some writing underneath. You put on your reading glasses and it says apostle. Now, what goes with apostle? You think, oh, don't really know. What is an apostle? Well, this evening we're starting a new series, working through the book of Titus. And we read in the very first verse on page 1198, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the question really for us this evening, is, what is an apostle and why does it matter? Now, it's worth noticing that the word apostle is used in a number of ways, really two ways in the New Testament. There's apostle with a little a, as it were, and apostle with a capital A. Because apostle comes from the Greek word meaning, the Greek word apostello, which just means to send. So if I send my son to the shops to buy something for me, I'm apostelloing him, I'm sending him. And you could say he's my apostle. So if you send somebody, especially with a message, they were an apostle. That would be little a. But then there was the big A apostles. People like Paul and Peter. And Paul is claiming something of that here. Servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in some of the creeds we say we believe in the Holy Apostolic Church. Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. I think that's one of the creeds we use. We didn't use it today. So we say we believe in the Apostolic Church. What do we mean by the Apostolic Church? And does it matter? In Acts 2, verse 42, the start of the church, we're told they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So, what does it matter, these apostles? Well, the capital A apostles, they are people who have seen the risen Jesus. They've been sent by the risen Jesus. And in these first three verses of Titus, Paul is basically telling us, how do the apostles fit with God's plans? How do the apostles fit with God's plans for the world, for the church, and for our lives? Because you might have come here this evening and thinking, well, I've come for a bit of spiritual encouragement and nourishment, and now we're talking about these apostle things. What are they? What relevance have they got to do with me? Well, we will see. Why does this matter? See, Paul is writing to a Christian leader called Titus. He's in Crete. You look at verse 10 and 11 down there on chapter 1, on page 1198. Paul says, there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they're disrupting whole households by teaching what they ought not to teach. You see, there's people in the churches in Crete, where Titus has been left, who are teaching what they shouldn't teach. And Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, and here's why it matters what I'm teaching. Now, what about us nowadays? You think, well, I'm not in Crete. I might want to be in Crete, but I'm not in Crete, and I'm not called Titus, I'm not church leader. Well, I think it's quite helpful to know that there, broadly speaking, this is a simplification, there are probably roughly three different views of the apostles out there, taught by different theological colleges, taught by ministers, believed by Christians. The first view would be that the apostles are just a human interpreters of Jesus. So I guess they happened to be at the right time and the right place at the right time. They saw Jesus, they wrote it down. And, you know, if it happened to be us who were there, then maybe what would have been written down would have been different. And the whole course of Christian history might have looked a bit different. You know, what they said just happened to be what they said. And we can sort of agree or disagree, take what we want from them, because it's just a human record of Jesus. That'd be one view, the human interpretation of Jesus. The second view would see it as a bit more authoritative. The apostles being the authoritative human interpretation of Jesus. So they carry a bit more weight, you know. They're specially chosen by Jesus. But, you know, you do need to listen to them. But we need to reinterpret them for today. And maybe, you know, Paul and Peter, they didn't quite get on and they believed something slightly different. And, you know, we've got to reshape it for 21st century. And then there'll be a third view where we'd see the apostles as divinely authoritative interpretation of Jesus through people. They were there, chosen by God. And we'll see what Paul has to say. What does he, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, say? And what we're going to see is how the apostles fit with God's plans in the present, in the future, and in the past. See where God's, the apostles and God's plans fit in the present, and in the future, and in the past. So first, the apostles and God's plans in the present. And it's just worth asking, what would you say were God's plans for your life? You think, oh, perhaps you come here this evening, I've never really thought about that before. Is it our happiness? Is it our well-being? What is God's plan for our life, for the world even? Well, notice what Paul goes on. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect. A little confusing word there. God's elect, his chosen people. And I think this is quite striking. It got me quite excited when I was reading this. Because when, as Paul is writing this, he realises he's not just writing for Titus. He's not just writing for the people then. He's saying, I'm a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus to further the faith of God's elect through time and space. A friend of mine, a minister friend, he said, Paul or the New Testament is written to them for us. I think that's really helpful. And Paul is self-consciously recognising that he is an apostle for the faith of God's elect, not just the people then. He's writing for you and for me. The faith of God's elect. He writes to them for us. And then he says this, he's writing to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And this combination of knowledge and godliness is quite a key theme in Titus. And over the next few weeks, we'll see it coming up again and again. And there's a little word that goes between knowledge of the truth and godliness, a little Greek word, kata, which has nothing to do with cats or catapults. But it could be translated according to, or what fits together, or what leads to. And that's why I started with this idea of pairs. You know, what fits together? You've got the apostle. What fits with the apostle? And then now you've got this question of the knowledge of the truth. What fits with that? Let's change the metaphor. Imagine you're decorating your lounge, you know, and you've got your sofas. And you've chosen really nice looking sofas. And you've got the colour is great, and you just love lying back and being absorbed, and it supports your back as well. So it's comfortable and good for you. I think I'm at the age where sofas just have to be comfortable. But at some point I'll need the ones where, you know, they raise your feet up. Our kids love those. You know, where you press the button. Those are a lot of fun. But, you know, you've chosen your sofa, and now you need to get a colour scheme that fits, that corresponds with that bit of furnishing. Well, what fits, what corresponds with the knowledge of the truth? Well, it's godliness, says Paul. There's the knowledge of the truth and godliness that fits together, that's in harmony, that leads, the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. And godliness, what's that? It's life lived out of respect and awe of God. It's a life that pleases God. Now notice how these three things, the faith of God's elect, our belief, our knowledge of the truth, and our behaviour, our godliness, are fundamentally connected. So you remember we've had a lot of storms this year on the news. Thankfully, we haven't had nearly as serious ones in the UK. But you know, in the Caribbean, when they were being warned that the storms were coming, and there was the pictures in the news of people banging bits of wood over the windows, of securing things, tying stuff down, doing what they could to prepare themselves for it. They knew the truth that a storm was coming. But they didn't just think, oh, that's an interesting fact. File that away for a pub quiz down the line. They believed it. And they believed it was serious. And then the belief resulted in behaviour. Those three things, knowledge of the truth, belief and behaviour, go together. And Paul says he's an apostle so that our belief will grow, our knowledge of the truth will grow, and that our behaviour that fits with that will follow. And notice those are connected. You know the truth, you believe it to be true in our hearts, and that flows out in our behaviour. So we can never just be a head Christian. I know it all, I know my Bible so well. We can't just be a hands Christian. Not Hans Christian Andersen, I realise that's how. We can't just be a head, you know, we can't just be a hands Christian. I'm somebody who does. And we can't just be a heart Christian. Actually, they're all connected. We need to be growing in knowledge of the truth that leads to a belief in our heart that this is true, that results in our behaviour. It goes into our head, it changes our heart, it works out in our hands. But this key in Titus is that we need to know the truth because that is what fits with, is in accordance with godliness. They go together. You could say that truth decay leads us to disobey. And that was what was happening in Crete. If belief is undermined, behaviour will follow. Now, of course, every follower of Jesus would say that faith, knowledge and godliness are important. But what Paul is particularly pointing out is this. When the authority of the apostles is undermined, our knowledge then shrinks, our belief gets thin, and our Christian behaviour then suffers. So those first verses, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, that we need him, we need his apostolic authority in order to further the faith of God's elect, that's us, and our knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And I think we see in our churches where Paul is undermined and the apostles are undermined, knowledge shrinks, belief gets thin, behaviour suffers. And some of us know that ever so painfully from our own fellowships that we've been part of. But the encouragement, challenge for us is that never give up growing as a Christian. Somebody said to me that Christian life is like a bike, riding a bike. If you're pedalling, you're going forwards. If you're not pedalling and you're standing still, as sometimes I try to do on my pedal bike at the traffic lights, you can balance for a little bit. But in the end, you have to put your foot down. If you stop, you're likely to fall off. So we need to keep growing. We need to keep going forward. Growing in knowledge. Growing in faith in that knowledge. Believing it. Growing in godliness. So that's the apostles and God's plans in the present. And that brings us second to the apostles and God's plans in the future. And this is just six words in verse 2. I don't know about you, we live for the future to some extent, don't we? I'm at a stage where I'm putting money in the pension pot and I'm hoping it's increasing. Though I had this rather scary thing happen to me. I'd just started as an Anglican minister. I'd been, a year or 2 years, and I get a letter from the Church of England saying, we're having to, you know, we've done some recalculations on pensions. You're now going to have to serve until you're 68. I thought, I've only been here 2 years. Do they send these out every 2 years? So by the time I finish, by the time I'm 68, they'll probably extended it to 75 or something like that. But, you know, and we're also thinking about saving up to get a house so that when we retire, there's something there. You know, we're putting stuff away to plan for the future. We're planning for the future. Well, is that what Paul is saying here? Have a look at verse 1 and verse 2. Is he saying, you know, you grow in your knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life? You know, you're storing it away. You're earning this way up. You're building the credit up so that when you get to stand before God, you go, I've got enough. Is that what he's saying? No. You should be shaking your heads. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. Because in the hope of eternal life, in the Bible, when it talks about hope, it's not where you write on your Christmas list, digital camera, bike, car, new character, new wife. No, don't say that. Can I scrub that off on there? I'm going to get into trouble. I need to stick to what I've written. You know, you put things on the Christmas list. I hope I'm going to get these. But you're probably not. But you hope. Well, it's not that sort of hope. In the New Testament, when it talks about hope, it's something solid. It's something certain. It's something guaranteed. Because it's not based on what we've done. It's based on what Jesus has done. And in fact, so much of Paul's preaching, and Paul's preaching especially, it is all built on those few words on the cross. It is finished. It is complete. It is done. Eternal life is something that you have as a gift. And there's an interesting question there. Why are we growing in faith? Why are we growing in knowledge? Why are we growing in godliness? Is it because we're thinking we're trying to earn God's favour? That when we get there we go, whoop, I've got enough godliness reward points. And we've hit the limit. Because if we're doing that, that's not the Christian faith. Are we growing out of fear because we fear what God will say? And we're fearing that he'll go, oh no, you've really screwed up, Nick. You weren't as godly as I hoped. And I'm just thinking, I want to be as godly as possible so that he's not going to go, you know, give me a slap or look badly at me. Well, Paul says, he wants to further our faith. He wants us to grow in knowledge. He wants us to grow in godliness based on a foundation of eternal life that is ours already. The foundation of that growth, that foundation of faith, that foundation of godliness, that foundation of knowledge is done. Eternal life is yours. Our motivation for growth as a Christian, for faith, knowledge and godliness is, it is finished. And I just wonder for myself that if I've stagnated in growth and knowledge, which I think can happen for us in Christian life, is it because we've just lost that joy of, I've been given a gift of eternal life. I don't deserve it. I don't earn it. I could never do enough to repay it. But I've just lost that joy that I'm going to be with Jesus forever. And it's because of him. And he's going to say, welcome home, just because he's done it. Now, this hope of eternal life is the key to the apostles' message. I just want to ask, actually, if you're here this evening, which you are, but you know, if you ended up meeting the Lord tonight, something happened tonight, maybe an accident or some health thing, and we died, would you be with him tonight? And if so, why? Because that second question is as important as the first. Because if you just say, well, everybody goes to be with him, well, actually, the Bible's very clear. That's not the case. If we say, I'm not sure, well, God wants us to be sure. Because Jesus has done enough. He's paid for it all so that we can be sure. If you're saying, well, I hope so, well, that's not quite right either, is it? Because it's not about what we do. It's not about doing enough. It's not about being godly enough. It's not about knowing enough truth. It's not about believing enough. It's because Jesus has done it all. And so, why should God let me in? Well, I'm pretty rubbish, actually. But Jesus has paid. He's done it all. He died. It is finished, he said. Nick comes in. Because I've paid for him. Eternal life is his. Because I paid the price. If you don't know that, if you haven't received that gift of eternal life, then maybe tonight's the night. Maybe you need to come and talk to me later about that. But our growth as a Christian is built on that gift, that hope, that certain hope of eternal life. God's plans in the future. Now, if we think that's quite extraordinary, let's bring us to the apostles and God's plans in the past. Because the eternal life is the heartbeat of the apostles' message. But look what he says in verse 3, the rest of verse 2 and verse 3, where he talks about the apostles and God's plans in the past. I don't know about if you look at your own plans, you know, when you leave school, some of us leave school with very clear plans of what we're going to do in life. Some of us leave with no idea what we're going to do, and you sort of feel your way and you have this plan, and then you change, and then you do this, and then you change. And actually, life is like that, isn't it? You make your plans, and then life happens to you. And you have to keep changing. Well, is God like that? You know, he's made his plans, then, you know, Nick does this, and he thinks, oh no, right, plan B. Then I do something else, no, plan C, and then plan Z, and then, you know, whatever. Well, look at what he says here, and I think this is extraordinary. Verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Isn't that extraordinary? God's plan to give us eternal life is not only is it rooted in his character, which is he doesn't lie. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. But he promised this before the world was created. Before time even existed. We're having a conversation over lunch about what's beyond the universe. And we're trying to explain to some people about how once you get to the edge of the universe, there isn't a space beyond it. There's nothing. And there's no time. And it got quite mind-blowing, and we stopped talking because our brains weren't big enough and couldn't quite comprehend it. But you know, you track back through history, you get to the point where time began, and then it's quite hard to... You can't say there's a before time began, because there isn't a before, because time didn't exist, but there is God. And God in eternity, before the beginning of time, as Paul puts it, because, you know, God promised, he made a promise that there was going to be eternal life and a free gift of eternal life to whoever would believe. So, which means that the Bible isn't, you know, Eden, Garden of Eden is God's plan A, and then Adam and Eve get it wrong, and he goes, oh no, what am I going to do now? You know, the Trinity has a bit of a conversation. The Father says to the Son, what should we do? And he says, oh, it's a bit of a mess, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit says, well, I think one of us better go and sort this out. How about you? And the Son goes, yeah, okay, I'll do it. It's not that. Actually, out of the overflow of the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they want to give people eternal life as a gift. It's plan A from the beginning. And so eternal life is something that rests on God's promise and his character from eternity past and not on our performance at any point. It's always going to be, it was always going to be a gift that we receive. Don't ask me how that fits with Genesis 3 and the fall. That's a whole nother question, which Paul doesn't mention, so I'm not going to worry about this evening. But notice, how do we get to find out about this? Well, this plan, this eternal life that was promised before the beginning of time, has now been revealed, verse 3, at God's time, by God's command, in God's word, through the apostles' preaching, particularly through Paul. Verse 3, which now at his appointed season, he's brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. So here's the golden chain. Promise of eternal life in eternity past. It's brought to light in Jesus, revealed to the world through the preaching of the apostles, so that you and I might grow in faith, knowledge and godliness. What does that mean? The apostles are not just a human take on Jesus. They didn't just happen to be at the right time, at the right place, so it could have been anyone who wrote it down. No. And they're not just human interpreters of the message of Jesus, which we have to reinterpret today. The preaching Paul has been entrusted with is by the command of God, our Saviour, revealing the eternal life that God promised before time, secured for us by Jesus. And so we need the apostles' teaching if we are to grow in that faith. We need it. Now, Paul is writing to Titus, who arguably, as I might argue next week, was one of the first bishops or overseers, but we can have a discussion on that. But it's especially important that those in leadership are like Titus. Verse 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Christian leaders are to be sons of Paul, as it were. In his theology. In the knowledge of the truth that he brings. So that we could say, yeah, I follow Paul. Not in the wrong sense of Corinth. But yes, God has revealed the truth of Jesus, the eternal life through Paul. And yeah, I'm a son of Paul. I share his common faith. So what does it mean to be apostolic? Let's bring it back to the start. I think it's this. It's holding to, believing, promoting and not undermining the teaching of the apostles. Being foundational for our life as Christians. We need to spend time in our New Testaments. Reading it, feeding on it, grappling with it. I love this. Have you come across this? Let's just flick to it. This is in 2 Peter, at the end of 2 Peter. So this is the Apostle Peter. I think it's the 3:16s. Yeah, 2 Peter 3:16, page 1224. There's lots of sort of fruity chapter 3 verse 16s in the Bible that are worth learning. John 3:16 is one of them, obviously. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. Bear in mind, this is Peter writing, the Apostle Peter. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. And I like this. His letter contains some things that are hard to understand. This is the Apostle Peter saying, Paul, I find him tough sometimes. Which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures. Now, I think that's significant. Peter the Apostle sees Paul's writings of Scripture, even whilst Peter's alive, even whilst Paul's alive. That's quite striking in my mind. But the encouragement there is that Peter finds Paul hard work. If you're finding him hard work, you're in good company. But it will repay grappling with what Paul is saying. Because we will get deeper and deeper into the understanding of the eternal life which Jesus has won for us. And that we can be totally secure in. And so, an encouragement to us, if you've not really grappled with Paul's teaching or you've sort of sidelined him, because some churches just focus on the Gospels and just ignore Paul, grapple with him. He's hard. Peter finds him hard. But it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Pray for the Spirit's help. Work with it. Perhaps join a study group or something like that. But being apostolic is holding to the teaching of the apostles. It doesn't mean we have to be Roman Catholic. It doesn't mean we have to have an unbroken chain of bishops laying hands on bishops all the way back to Peter, which some people think is what it means to be apostolic. It's holding to, believing, promoting the teaching of the apostles. Now, if our leadership is not doing that, what hope is there for the church? Which is why in Acts 2:42, the first believers, what do? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Ephesians 2:20. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the apostles are fundamental to God's plans for the world, for you and for me, for the church, both in our present, as we grow in the knowledge of the truth, as we believe it, as we grow in godliness. His plans in the past, they stretch to eternity past. And his plans for the future. May we be those who grapple with the apostles' teaching. And as we go through the next few weeks in Titus, we'll see how Paul is just saying, you need to stick with the truth, because that's what fits with godliness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Paul wasn't just the right man at the right time in the right place or going on his own agenda. We thank you, Father, that he was an apostle, a slave of Christ Jesus, an apostle of the Lord Jesus. with this particular task to obey you and reveal the glories of this eternal life that is so free, so undeserved, such a precious gift. And we pray, Father, that we would hold to those truths, we'd grapple with those truths, we'd rejoice and delight in those truths. Where we've become stagnant in our growing in knowledge of the truth, rekindle that desire to grow in it, to know more of who you are and what you've done and how free and lavish your love for us is in the Lord Jesus. And by your Spirit, enable our hearts to believe that, not just in our head, but to know it to be true. And we pray, Father, for that to work itself out in our behaviour, in how we live, in how we treat others, in how we respond to you in worship, in our lives, in our lips, and in all that we do. And we pray for our church leadership, for all those in leadership, in this church, in other leaders, that we would, like Titus, be true sons of the apostles, sharing in a common faith, committed to their message, spreading it because it is your message for this broken, dying, crying out for salvation world. So, Father, be at work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.